For Jesus' sake I pray. Amen. It's a most interesting book, the book of Ecclesiastes. In the first and second chapters, the writer is Solomon, of course. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and then the book that immediately follows it, the Song of Solomon. And he also wrote, of course, the book of Proverbs. But in chapters 1 and 2, Solomon has been stating that everything all around us is in a perpetual state of change, that nothing remains the same. A generation is born, that generation dies, another generation comes on the scene. He talks about the sun. It's always active. He said the sun rises in the morning, it sets in the evening, and then the next day it does the same thing. It's never still. The wind, he says, is back in the first chapter, it's constantly blowing. It turns this way, it turns that way. Very unpredictable, like the Spirit of God's work, according to John chapter 3. He says the rivers are always running. The rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea isn't filled to overflowing. And he says, over in the first chapter, he says, all things are full of labor. That is, all things are constantly working, never remaining the same. And here's what he's doing. He's showing us the vanity and the instability of this world and all of the things of this world. We sometimes sing that song, change and decay. In all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. That's going to be our final song this evening. Well, since everything is in a continual state of change, what vanity it is, what foolishness it is to seek real happiness and lasting joy in such a shifting scene. It just really isn't wise, is it? It isn't wise to set your sights upon the things of this world and think that they can satisfy the soul. Now, they can get pleasures for a season, there's no question about that. But there's no lasting value to anything in this world that is of the world. And surely there's nothing here that is worth basing all of your confidence on and putting your trust in things that are just, as he sums up, vanity, emptiness, uselessness. Really nothing. We seek to buy property, to get land, to get this, to get that. And Solomon even says here, you do all of that and here's what happens. You die and you leave it to somebody else and they didn't work for it. They didn't labor for it. They didn't sweat for it. And they're just going to use it up. and waste it. Is that what life is all about? And there's nothing wrong with owning property. Don't misunderstand me. Nothing wrong with owning a house, owning land. There's certainly nothing sinful about that. Just don't set your heart on those things. There is no joy, there is no happiness to be found in the things of this world. They're all changing. This world is constantly in a change. And yet, now get this, because this is really important. This is all important. All the fluctuations in the world and all the change that's going on at all times are all under the absolute sovereign authority of God. And though things to you and me seem to be going in no real direction, though things seem to us to be kind of in disarray, not in order, yet our God, the scripture says, our God governs every single thing in this world. And nothing happens outside of His sovereign goodwill and pleasure. All events, from the greatest event to the least, to what to us appears to be the least important events, are all governed by God. Things that to you and me are very insignificant. In fact, things that we don't even notice. Little things in your life. God governs those as well, just as He governs the big things. The scripture says concerning the heart of the kings of the earth, the presidents of the earth, the prime ministers of the earth, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. As the rivers of water, He turns them whichever way He will. That's the rulers of the world. We're told in the scriptures to pray for those that have the rule over us. You may like their policies or you may not like their policies. That really isn't what's important. What is important is to know that God put them there to fulfill His purpose, whatever it is. We can get all upset. We can get bent all out of shape because somebody in Frankfurt or somebody in Washington does something that we don't like. And we can just make ourselves miserable, or we can remember God is using them to fulfill that which He has purposed to do. Then we can rest. And I know this, the one who governs all things is our Savior. Because He who lived for us and died for us, our Redeemer, as a result of and as a reward for His work of redemption upon the cross, God gave Him a people to save. He came down here and saved them. And as a result of His successful work, God made Him Lord. He's Lord over everything. He's Lord of the big things. He's Lord of the little things. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Solomon begins this third chapter by saying, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. To everything there is a season, that which is by divine appointment. And what is time? That which is marked out, that which is fixed, that which is set And it's all according to God's purpose, God's will. You know, really, that first verse of chapter 3, to everything there is a season, that is a predetermined time, an appointed time, a time to every purpose under heaven, that is a mind-boggling truth. It really is. There's much more here than I could ever begin to expound. All things, here's what Solomon is saying, all things take place by divine appointment. Everything is marked out. Everything is set. Everything is fixed. So that nothing happens except that which God in His sovereign will and good pleasure has ordained to happen. As I say, even the insignificant things in life. Look over in the book of Matthew. I've got several references I want you to look at tonight. The first one is in Matthew, and I want you to look at chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now here's the context. Here's the setting. Our Lord Jesus had sent out His disciples to preach the gospel, to set Himself forth, to set forth His person and the work that He's going to do. And He told them, He said, in verse 16, chapter 10 of Matthew, he said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. It's not going to be easy. But I'm sending you forth. It's no accident that there are wolves out there, and it's no accident that you're His sheep. He said, therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be aware there's persecution that awaits you. He's telling them this before they go. And then he gets down here and he says this, and the reason I wanted you to understand the context is so that you'll appreciate what he has to say here a little bit later. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing or for a penny, the least amount of money that they had back then, the lowest kind of currency, and if it was today, a penny, that's as low as you can get. Nothing lower than a penny except nothing. He said, two sparrows are sold for a penny. And one of them, just one of them, worth half a cent. One of them, it will not fall to the ground without your Father. Wonder how many sparrows there are in the world. There got to be billions of them. They're everywhere. Everywhere. And yet, here's what our Lord says, not a one of them. Not one of them can die, be killed, be destroyed without the purpose of God, without the knowledge of God, without the will of God. He governs all things, even the life of little sparrows. You see, he's giving this illustration to these preachers who are going to go out and they're going to face all kinds of opposition because the natural man does not love the message of grace. He doesn't want to hear blood redemption. He wants to hear, well, the more I do for God, the more God will love me and the more God will do for me. That's what he wants to hear. He says, I send you forth. You're my sheep. I'm your shepherd. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I chose you in eternal election. I came to die for you. I came to call you. And I'm sending you forth. But don't you be afraid of them. Because watch it. Look at verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He says, fear ye not, therefore, you're worth a whole lot more than a bunch of sparrows to me. That's what he says. If the Heavenly Father, and I say this to all of you who are the people of God, all of you here and all of you who are watching, you who are God's children, you who are God's blood-bought people, if not one single virtually worthless little bird can lose its life and it fall to the ground, and we pay little to no attention of it, it's an insignificant thing. It happens thousands of times every day. It's insignificant. But if that death, the death of every single sparrow, is under the sovereign authority of God, what about your life? No wonder he says, fear ye not. Fear ye not. What's there to be afraid of? Go out and preach my gospel. Man alive, if I take care of the sparrows, they're worth virtually nothing. You're my blood-bought children. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Don't you be afraid of those who will persecute you. Don't you be afraid of those who hate the gospel of God's grace. Be bold, be courageous, go forth. I'll take care of you. Takes care of the sparrows, doesn't he? He sure does. He gives them food to eat. I tell you what, all of us who are the people of God, we worry far too much for a people who say that we believe God sovereignly governs all things. And I say, shame on us. That's terrible. God give us grace to really believe that which we say we believe. You see, to everything there is a season. And there is a time to every purpose under heaven. We believe, because the Word of God teaches, everything is under the purpose of God. Even those things in life that are troublesome to the flesh, things that hurt us, they're under God's rule. Just like the life of a little bird. I tell you, the Son of God came into this world. He didn't have an easy way to go. He met opposition at every corner of every street. They hated him without a cause. Never been but one perfect man on this earth and had nailed him to a cross. Because he insisted salvation is by grace alone. It's not by what you do, it's what God does. And he was hounded throughout his public ministry. They tried to kill him several times until that time arrived that God had appointed. And he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Was that under the sovereign authority of God? Well, you know it was. Read Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. He said Pilate and Herod and Gentiles and the Jews, they all gathered together. It's what the saints of God said, to do whatsoever, Lord, you ordained to be done. That's a big thing. The falling of a bird to the ground, the numbering of the hairs on your head, that's a little thing. So from the little thing to the big thing, everything's under the authority of God. See, that which God has purposed, God will bring to pass. There's no question but what the perversity of sin has ruined God's great creation. And all of creation groans, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And yet, God's purpose continues just exactly the way God ordained. Nothing changes God. When Satan, Lucifer, rose up in rebellion against God, he fell. Didn't change God's purpose. Actually, that fit into the purpose of God. For the introduction of sin into heaven, and then as a result, the introduction of sin on this earth worked to the glory of God. Because the greatest of God's glory is His saving grace in saving people who are ruined by sin. That brings Him the glory. There was a determined time for all things. There is a determined time for all things. You know, the word is used, the word time is used in many references in the Bible. I direct your attention to just a few of them. Here's six things I want to give you. Number one, go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, here's the first thing. There's the time of reformation. There's the time of reformation. Hebrews chapter 9. He talks about the first tabernacle, which we've been studying on Sunday mornings. But he tells us that these things, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9. These things were a figure. They were pictures for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect or complete as pertaining to the conscience. And he says in verse 10, these things stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on the Jewish people until the time of Reformation. That's very important. When was the time of Reformation? Well, to get the answer to that, we need to have an understanding of the meaning of the word Reformation. The word reformation is used quite often in religious vocabulary, in religious history. The Protestant Reformation, the Scottish Reformation, all kinds of reformations. But I'm more interested in the Reformation. The time of the Reformation. What does the word reformation mean? The time of straightening things out. That's what it means. In fact, the root word of reformation means straight. Things that are crooked are made straight. You see, he's just talked about the offerings of the Old Testament. They didn't straighten things out between man and God. You read in Hebrews 10 that the blood of bulls and goats could never put away sin. Well, what's going to straighten things out between me and God? The Lord Jesus. When he came and when he died, that's the time of reformation. That's the time when things got straightened out. Nothing was straight before then, because all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they merely pointed in the direction of Christ Jesus and his sacrifice for sin, but they didn't make crooked things straight. He did. And I, ever since I studied this word, especially this week, I'm very hesitant to use the word reformation with regard to any other time in history except at the cross. That's the time of the Reformation. You say, well, what about the Protestant Reformation? That really didn't straighten things out. What about the Scottish Reformation? That didn't straighten things out. I hear people say, what we need is another Reformation today. That's not going to straighten things out. I tell you, that which needed to be straightened out happened 2,000 years ago when Christ died. That's the Reformation. I'd rather talk about the Reformation, the time of Reformation, than other Reformations. You see, the word reformation is only used one time in all of the scriptures. Right here. Right here. That's the set time when things were straightened out. I tell you, I rejoice in that. I rejoice in the fact that our Lord Jesus, he took care of everything. And it was the time of reformation. The scripture says when the fullness of the time was come. What time was that? The time of the Reformation. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son into the world to save His people. And so we read in Romans 5, 6, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. His coming, His death was the time of Reformation. Our Lord Jesus stood before his enemies and he said, you didn't know the time of your visitation. You have no idea. You have no idea of this time of your visitation. Here I am in person. All of the Old Testament pointed to me. And you all said that you've been looking for me. And here I am. I'm visiting the earth. You didn't even know it. It's the time of visitation. Yes, sir. I say the only true reformation happened when the Son of God laid down His life for His people and then took it up again. Secondly, look with me in the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. Here's the time of love. Ezekiel chapter 16. You know, before we were converted, before God revealed Christ Jesus in us, all of the people of God, well, like everybody else, we had no hope. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 2:12, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Peter said, 1 Peter 2:10, he said, which in time past you were not the people of God, but now you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. There was a time when you couldn't say, I'm a child of God. But now you can. You see, this is what it's about here in Ezekiel chapter 16, at the beginning of the chapter. It's the time of love. Ezekiel 16, let me just read this real quick. Verse 1, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite. In other words, you came from heathen ancestry. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel, the cord, was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor were you swaddled at all. And none I pitied thee to do any of these things to you, to have compassion upon you. But you were cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, I saw your helpless state. I saw you polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. Thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned. Thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I pass by thee, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time, it's the time of love. What is this time of love? That's the time of conversion. It's the time of regeneration. Regeneration. You see, like Terry read to us there from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time to be born. And there's a time to be born again. That right? There is a time to be born into this world, and then there is a time to be born again into the kingdom of God. Our first birth is in this world, a natural birth. Our second birth is a spiritual birth, a miraculous birth, due to the quickening power of the Spirit of God. Is a time of love. He said, I spread my skirt over you. I covered your nakedness. Aren't you thankful you're covered with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? He exposed your own nakedness to you and you got sick. I'm sick of what I am. I don't like what I am. God says, yeah, wait a minute. I'm going to make you righteous in my Son. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was the time of love. For some of you, that time of love, that time of regeneration may have been at a young age. For others of you, it may have been when you're middle age. For still others, maybe in an older age. I don't know. And it may be that some of you have not been born again, but God has appointed you to be born again. Well, whenever that time of love arrives, that's when it'll happen. And you can't speed it up. Your family can't speed it up. Oh, I wish you'd believe. I wish you'd believe the gospel. I wish you'd close with Christ Jesus. But all my wishing and all my hoping and all my pleading and all the begging of all the people of God, that's not going to change anything. There's one who has to act in you. And that's the Spirit of grace. And when he works, if he begins a work, he won't end it. He'll finish it to the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't start and then stop. Start and stop. No, that's not. He doesn't come to you today and then leave you tomorrow. If he comes to you today, he'd be with you all the rest of the tomorrows of your life and throughout eternity. Here's the third thing. There's the time of our sojourning. 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Scripture says there is a time to be born, physical birth, and we begin our sojourning in this world. You know, all of us, we're sojourners. We're not here for long. We got some folks over here in 97 maybe, 95 maybe. They're just sojourners. And we got some here that are way younger than that. But all of us, we're just sojourners, and we're not really going to be here very long. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, that is, in the fear of God. Worshiping God. Worshiping God. The scripture says in Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Make the most of your time. I think one of the things for me, and I think for others also as we begin to get up in years, one of the things that we don't like to see is somebody wasting their time. And the reason is because we're realizing we don't have much of that left. Redeem the time. Make good use. How can you make good use of your time? You say, well, I'll spend time with my family. That's good. I'll pursue things that give some happiness to me and my wife, my children, my family. Well, that's good. But really, the way to redeem your time, the way to spend your sojourning on this earth is in the fear of God. That's vital. To be a worshiper. Not a worshiper of the things of the world, but a worshiper of the God who made you. Spend your time, your sojourning on this earth, spend it in thanksgiving, gratitude, acknowledging the goodness of God every single day and every hour of every day. Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. That doesn't mean walk around with your nose up in the air like you're so religious, you're better than everybody else. That's not what it means. We're just sinners saved by grace, but walk through life grateful to God and acknowledging the goodness of God and seeking to glorify Him. The scripture says, whatever you do in word or deed, whether you're eating or drinking or whatever, do all for the glory of God. That's wise use of your time. Have you ever wondered, why was I born at the time that I was born? Maybe some of you have thought at some point in your life, I wish I'd lived back in the good old days. Well, I'm not sure the old days were really good. I don't know about that. It seemed like it's mighty tough to me from some of them old days. But have you ever wished, if I'd just been born back in the Revolutionary War days, some of you historians, I tell you, you know when I think about wishing when I'd be the time of my birth, January the 11th, 1951. I'm thankful that's the day I was born, because that's the time God appointed. And I look back on my life. Don't bother doing the math. Trying to figure out how old I am. But I look back on my life, my sojourn, and I come to this conclusion. I was born exactly the time God ordained, and I'm living in this frame of time because this is when God ordained for me to live. There's a beautiful reference. We don't have time to look at it now. If you want to jot down, it's in Esther 4:14. This is when, King Ahasuerus, he was king of Persia. He had a Jewish queen, Queen Esther. She's the main character in the book that bears her name, Esther. And there was an enemy of the people of God. His name was Haman. And there was a hero for the people of God. His name was Mordecai. And Mordecai urged Queen Esther to go in and talk to the king, because that man Haman, he was a devil of a man, and he wanted to destroy the people of God. And Mordecai had a heart-to-heart talk with Esther. And he said, Esther, it was for this time that you were born. You were born for this time. Because nobody else could do what she did. And the nation was spared. Now listen to me. God put you where you are in your life because nobody can do what you do. Nobody can do what you do. That's true with all of us. And there's a mission that God has ordained for us in our generation. And I promise you this. Everybody in the world will serve the purpose of God. Everybody. And that's you and me and everybody else. This is my time. And this is your time. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Because, you see, you touch people, so many people, that nobody else will touch. You think of the lives you've taught, the people you've come across in working, all of you. Our goal is to glorify God and exalt Jesus Christ wherever we go. It was for such a time as this that God raised us up. I think about back there in the early 50s. Brother Henry Mahan, God raised him up for such a time as this. For such a time as this. And I know what he did was by the grace of God and by the authority of God and by the purpose of God. But God used him. I think about the things that happened in my life to cause me to eventually wind up working at a church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And I was religious. I was a Calvinist. But the gospel of Christ, that never gripped my heart. I had left a church in Salem, Virginia. They called a new pastor. The very first Sunday he got there, I was leading the singing. I had to sing 10 stanzas of Just As I Am. And I thought, Lord, I'm done. I'm finished with this. And I went to see the preacher immediately afterwards. And that church gave us, was both in college, and gave us $20 a week or something like that, and had to drive 2.5 hours to get there. I went to see him afterwards. I said, I'm done. Get yourself another song leader, another Sunday school teacher, another youth director. I'm finished. Went by my mom and dad's house on the way back, and my brother said, you ever heard of such and such a church? And I said, yeah, I don't know much about it. He said, that, you know, that preacher down there, he said he asked about you. Want to know what you's doing. And he said, next time you was in the area, you'd just stop by and see him. And I did stop by on a Wednesday night for a service, and then I started leading the singing, the choir, and teaching, and youth director, and all that kind of good stuff there. Strict 5-point Calvinist, buddy. And then not long after that, here come a country preacher from Ashland, Kentucky. See how God works? If that guy up there in Salem, Virginia hadn't told us to sing 10 stanzas of Just As I Am, I probably wouldn't have left. And I wind up in Winston-Salem, by the way, getting $50 a week and didn't have to drive but 10 minutes to get there. Just side note on that. God got me to go there, and Brother Mahan came along, and he preached, and I'll always thank God for him, but more than that, I thank God for his power, the power of the Spirit of God, because he said salvation's not in the plan. That just burst my bubble, because that's what I've been saying all along. Salvation's in a plan of salvation. He said it's not in a plan. It's in the person of Christ Jesus. I never have got over that, Bill. Never have got over that. But I think about all those things that had to fall right into place to put me under the sound of the truth. And all of you, you have your story to tell too. And all of the things, the mechanism of God's mysterious providence. Listen, it's no accident you're in here tonight. It's no accident you're watching. These things fall into place because our God governs all things. There's a time and every purpose. Maybe this is the time this evening when God's going to do a work of grace in your heart. Wouldn't that be something? And then I'm going to run late. I'll just give you these others. There's the time of trouble. Psalm 37:39, but the righteous, or the salvation of the righteous, is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Anybody know anything about time of trouble? Probably a better question. Anybody doesn't know anything about time of trouble, raise your hand. Because all of us know there's a time of trouble. But the psalmist says, in the time of trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion. I like that. Troubles don't come to the children of God haphazardly or by chance, but by divine appointment. You say, oh, preacher, you just don't know. I got time of trouble going on. Well, that's what God's ordained for you. I'm not trying to be calloused. I'm not trying to be unfeeling. I'm sympathetic with you. I pray for you. But this is the time of your trouble. Did you expect an easy life? Go over and listen to the health and wealth religious fools. They'll tell you everything's great. God wants you to be wealthy and God wants you to be healthy. Go ahead and listen to them. They'll puff you up and make you feel good, and then you'll die and perish in your sin. Lord's people are appointed to trouble. But he says to come boldly to the throne of grace, find grace and mercy in the time of need. Anybody got a time of need? Is it a time of need for you right now? Come boldly to the throne of grace. And then there's the time of death. That's what Terry read. There's a time to be born, a time to die. Job said, you've appointed his bounds, man's bounds that he can't pass. The Apostle Paul, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time of my departure is at hand. Time to go. Time to go. And here's the thing of it. You may have some idea of when it's going to happen. Let's say if you get some disease that they say is going to be fatal. But you don't know exactly when that's going to happen. Another reference from Ecclesiastes 9 verse 12. For man knoweth not his time. As the fishes are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so also are the sons of men in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. God's numbered your days. Mine too. Don't know when they'll be up. I tell you how I'm living my life. Looking to Christ Jesus for everything. I just live day by day that way. That's the way to live. Depending upon Him. I don't know when the end's going to be. But till then, I'm rolling up my sleeves and I'll work at preaching as long as I can, as long as I got strength to. Be okay with me if the Lord just take me right out of the pulpit or on into glory. That'd be fine. I know the time of my departure is, it can't be too much further in the future. The biggest part of my life's gone, and I'm not getting 1 hour of it back. Whatever's left of it, I sure want to preach the gospel for the glory of God. And the last thing is, and I'll get you to turn here with me, Matthew 13. Oh, there's coming a time of harvest. A time of harvest. Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. In fact, I'm going to back up. Look at verse 24. Another parable. Matthew 13, 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? And where did these tares come from? He said, an enemy did it. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, no. Lest while you're gathering up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Preacher, I think we ought to get rid of the hypocrites in the congregation. Let's get them out of here. I hope you're not one of them. I tell you, here's what we're going to do. We're going to let them all grow together. Because I can't see anybody's heart, and you can't either. Let them grow together, the wheat and the tares. Verse 30, let them both grow together under the harvest. And in the time of harvest, that's coming. The time of harvest. I will say to the reapers, to the angels, gather ye first. Gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. The time of the harvest is coming. For the wicked, that'll be the time of God's anger. Psalm 21:9 says, thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. I don't want to know anything about the time of God's anger, do you? The Lord Jesus, he endured the time of God's anger against sin. Caused him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is an appointed time when God's going to judge this world by Jesus Christ. And in the time of harvest, oh, what unspeakable joy it'll be for the people of God. No more tares. Just wheat. Just God's people. And we'll sing together. And we'll worship together. We'll be at the feet of the Lord Jesus together forever. And we won't have any more sin. Nothing to hold us back. Nothing to distract us. Because the Scripture says the former things will be passed away. It'll just be an everlasting, everlasting time of worship in heaven. Well, I hope that'll help you. I think God gave me some leadership.